great scientist Isaac Newton spent a lot of his childhood sitting under an apple tree. The kid was so preoccupied with the mysteries of the universe, he never bothered to consider the danger of falling fruit. One day, an apple bounced off of Isaac's head. At least that's the story that he used to tell. And this was Newton's eureka moment. This was Newton's aha moment. Isaac Newton was suddenly filled with a miraculous insight. Now, all children know how gravity works. Instinctively, intuitively, they get this by the age of 2. Every child knows that when an apple falls off a tree, it doesn't float off into outer space. It doesn't go to the right, it doesn't go to the left. It goes straight down. Isaac Newton was not the first to experience the painful effects of gravity. Anyone that has ever watched a toddler go down knows they get the idea of gravity. But Isaac Newton had this incredible insight when he's bonked on top of his head, that the same force that causes gravity, or that causes apples to fall straight down, is the same force that causes the planets to spin and whirl and stay together without falling apart. These moments of sudden insight are called epiphanies. Have you heard that word before? Epiphanies. Science, math, history, literature, theology, all of them have great epiphany stories where someone gets an unexpected flash of brilliance and our understanding of the world suddenly changes. You do not have to be a genius like Isaac Newton to have an epiphany. All you have to do is pay attention just a little bit, and sometimes the light bulb comes on above your head. Consider my all-time favorite Disney character, Goofy. He is not a genius. In fact, the thing that I love about Goofy ever since I was a little kid is that Goofy is not the brightest bulb in the box. But here's the wonderful thing about Goofy. Every once in a rare while, he has a good idea. And when he has a good idea, suddenly above his head, there's a light bulb. That's an epiphany. That's what they're telling you. He's having an epiphany. Now, it might be a low-watt bulb. The light bulb might flicker. It might dim. Sometimes it might even go out a little bit. But Goofy gets a great idea, insight. And this simple fellow, he's a dog, right? This simple fellow, a dog even, can have an epiphany too. Now, the season immediately after Christmas is called the season of Epiphany. For the next 7 weeks, we are going to pay attention to the Bible stories where people suddenly have an insight. They are illuminated. They get an epiphany that Jesus really is the Son of God. Okay? That's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. That's why there are so many light bulbs all over the sanctuary. This is really cool, by the way. I like the light bulbs. I like the video that Pastor Paul made. Pastor Paul does some really cool stuff, including these really neat stickers that he made. Have you seen these stickers? Did you get one of these stickers? Did you ignore the sticker? Some of you are, yes, admit it. Some of you ignored the sticker. Don't ignore the sticker! It says illuminate on it, which is our way of sort of taking that word epiphany and making it a little more contemporary, okay? Illuminate. The light bulb comes on. Maybe, it's our hope that we're going to light up the valley, the Skagit Valley, with this good news that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, okay? That's what we're talking about. That's what the sticker represents. Maybe there's room on your laptop for a sticker like this, okay? Maybe there is room on your water bottle for a sticker like this. Much like Pastor Britta's. It's Caitlin's? Nice water bottle. Well done. Maybe there's even room on the bumper of your car. I know some of you don't like to do that. That's okay. Maybe not the bumper of your car. Maybe you feel a little goofy and want to put one right there so everyone knows that the light bulb has come on your head and you know that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. Get creative. By all means, get creative. But let's share the good news that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. We're going to turn now to Luke chapter 3. We're going to pick up the story a little bit where John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. And for those that are paying attention, I know this is goofy, right? You see why I chose goofy? Okay. The light bulb comes on and they get it. Oh, right. This is the Son of God. Let's hear the good news. The people were all waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful," in the Greek it's strong, "more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added them all up. He locked John up into prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The good news. This is getting a little distracting for me, maybe for you as well. We'll put it right here instead. The Jordan River was the front door of Israel. Okay? Think of the Jordan River as the front door of Israel. It's 156 miles long, so that's a pretty big front door for Israel. By the way, that's about the same length as the Skagit River. So if you have any idea how big that thing is, just go take a look at our own river, about the exact same size. But unlike our river, the Jordan was a more daunting barrier between Israel and its neighbors than Burlington is from Mount Vernon, okay? In those ancient days, you couldn't go over it, you couldn't go under it, and you didn't want to go around it. Anyone here ever gone on a bear hunt? You had to go through it. You had to go through the Jordan River. Only a few places that you could do that easily in, depending on the time of the year. John the Baptist was inviting people to ceremonially re-enter the Holy Land. He's taking them back to the front door of Israel so they could come back in and get a fresh start. Like Jacob, when he went to the tributary of the Jordan called the Jabbok, he was entering and getting a fresh start in the Holy Land. Like when the Hebrew slaves left Egypt and they came into the Holy Land, they went through the Jordan, going through the front door, starting again. John saying, no, people, come on back. You're all going to go through the front door another time. And it will ceremonially say, hey, I want a fresh start. I need a fresh start. John's baptism was a mulligan. Any golfers in the congregation? A mulligan, okay? Baptism is a mulligan. John's baptism was a do-over. John's baptism was all about repentance, which means what? It means changing your direction and going the right way, okay? So you're going through the door, you're doing it again, you're getting a second chance. John the Baptist scrubbed everyone, he dunked everyone in the waters of the Jordan River, but nobody stayed clean. John experienced a great epiphany. The light bulb came on as he's baptizing people in the water. God inspired John to prophesy something. He said that someone greater was coming who would baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And sure enough, when John's cousin Jesus hopped into the Jordan River, he made a baptism of repentance stick. He made baptism work. It's been almost 2 years since I got to visit the Jordan River. I was on a bus full of pastors who were touring the Holy Land. We had Lutheran ministers. We had Southern Baptist preachers. We had Korean Presbyterians. We had African Pentecostals. We were about as diverse as you could possibly get. We were a busload of holy rollers, right? And we read the Bible together, and we prayed together, and we broke bread together. And when we got to the Jordan River, a lot of us decided to get baptized together. In spite of our very significant theological differences. Hopping in the water to get baptized where Jesus was baptized. We stopped on the Jordan River just south of the Sea of Galilee at a place called Yardenet, the traditional site of the baptism of Jesus. It may not be where he was baptized, but that's the traditional site where Jesus was baptized. And for $10, for a measly $10, you can rent a white robe and get baptized in reputedly the same spot where Jesus was baptized. The great thing about the Jordan River is that it's 156 miles long. You go 100 yards away and you can get baptized there for free. Okay, just so you know, if you ever get to go to the Holy Land. If you want to do it for free, that's a better way to go. Save $10. Now, let me be clear. No one on that bus needed to get baptized, right? They're all a bunch of preachers. They're all a bunch of pastors. They're all a bunch of holy rollers. The Lutheran pastors, well, they were baptized as babies. The Baptist preachers, well, they were baptized when they were teenagers or grown-ups or somewhere along the way. No one on that bus needed baptism that day. But that didn't stop several of my friends from hopping into the river to get dunked in the same waters as Jesus. I would have joined them if they had just called it remembering your baptism or recalling your baptism. But I couldn't go in the water and they're saying they're going to get baptized, because I have this real strong belief that when I was baptized, when I was real young, that is still powerful in my life today. That the Holy Spirit, that the fire of Jesus that showed up in the waters of my baptism, it's still working today. Not because of what I'm doing, but because of what God has promised to do for me. So I demurred. I stayed. I took photos of my friends as they got wet in the Jordan River. Now, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist, he was suspicious that his baptism of repentance was turning into religious tourism. The crowds were forming around John. In the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to get baptized. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, what are they? They are the preachers of their day. They are the holy rollers of the day. The only big difference between me and them were they didn't have a bus to get to the Jordan River. They actually had to walk there. They're better people than we, maybe. And they showed up at the Jordan River. They showed up at Israel's front door, Jordan River, not because they wanted to repent, not because they felt like they needed a mulligan, that they needed a do-over. They showed up because they wanted another really cool religious experience. You know what John called them? You know what he called the crowds? Called them a brood of... You know what that means? It means you're the children of snakes. You. It's not very nice, is it? John asked them, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? John the Baptist was really, really irritated that his life's work was just being turned into a religious spectacle instead of something that sticks, instead of something that matters, instead of something that really works. Things changed when Jesus showed up at the Jordan River and received baptism. The Gospel of Luke tells us that everything changed when Jesus entered the waters of baptism. The Gospel of Luke says that the heavens opened wide. What does this mean? It means that God was saying, what divides perfect and divine God from fallible and broken humanity, that God was going to break away those divisions. It says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. What does this mean? Now, there's a lot of confusion about this, a lot of good theories about it, but the reality is the best answer is that a dove represents glad tidings. So it's saying that Jesus is going to be filled with good news. What good news? That forgiveness of sin is waiting for those who repent and come back to God. And finally, a voice booms out of the heaven. God says, this is my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. God is acknowledging Jesus as his son, his only son, and endorsing his mission of forgiveness for sins. A mighty epiphany was waiting at the Jordan River that day. If you had ears to hear, if you had eyes to see, God was saying, this is my boy. This is salvation. And if you were willing to follow in his footsteps, you would be empowered by that same Holy Spirit. Now, the first Christians had a hard time explaining why Jesus submitted to the waters of baptism. After all, Jesus was totally sinless, right? Of course. This is what we believe. This is a big part of our faith. We believe that Jesus was without sin. So why did he come to the Jordan River for baptism? He didn't need to come through the front door again. He didn't need to repent of his sins. He didn't need to say, I messed up. I need a do-over. I need a mulligan. I need a fresh start. All the first Christians knew this story. It shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus was baptized by John. Even the Gospel of John includes it in the first chapter. John the Baptist. They knew this story. But what did it mean? About 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there's a preacher named Ignatius, and he had a remarkable theological epiphany, okay? Now, Ignatius, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. That's pretty good, right? And when he became the bishop of Antioch, you know who consecrated him? Bishop of Antioch? Apparently, St. Peter did. The Apostle Peter did. Those are good credentials, right? That's a pretty good resume. Not many people have a resume as good as this guy, Ignatius. And when he was going to Rome, being dragged to Rome to be martyred in the Colosseum of Rome, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, different from the one that we have in the Bible. But he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and he gives insight, remarkable, miraculous insight about what the whole purpose of Jesus entering the baptism waters of the Jordan was all about. And he writes this, the reason why Jesus was born and baptized was that he would purify the water by means of his passion. The reason why Jesus gets baptized is to make this water work. And it's not just the water in the Jordan River, okay? It's every molecule of H2O on the planet that God consecrates the water, that God can use the most natural and normal substance on the planet to impart His Holy Spirit and His fire. God sanitized the water by putting Jesus in the waters of baptism. And you thought that water filter you had at home was good. Nah. Jesus sanctifies. Jesus purifies the waters of baptisms and makes this baptism stick. John said he baptized with water, but that the coming Savior would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. What John is doing here is he's admitting that his baptism doesn't really work. People were baptized the very next day. They committed sins again. That means going back through the front door again and again and again. Can you imagine how tiresome that is to keep on going through the front door again and again and again? John's baptism was a bit like washing your clothes in cold water in your washing machine at home. It's going to get the stink out, right? But the stains, they're not coming out in the cold water, are they? No, you need hot water for that. Besides, any clothes washed in mere water will eventually need to get washed again. That's just the thing about wearing clothes. You have to keep washing them again and again and again. There's nothing we can do to get rid of the human stain on our own. We're humans. We make things messy. Our lives get messy. Jesus added fire to sanitize the waters of baptism. When Jesus entered the water, God's Holy Spirit entered the waters as well. And Jesus did more than just turn up the heat on your washing machine to permanently remove the stain of sin. It was more than that. The Apostle Paul, he writes in his letter to the Galatians, he says, "All of you who've been baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ Jesus." What he's saying is, if you're baptized, you're covered up in Jesus. And when you're covered in Jesus, you're covered in a stain-free garment. Brand new, beautiful, right? And it's stain-free. No matter what you do, no matter how rotten, no matter how bad, you can't stain Jesus. He will cover you. He will clean you. He will make your baptism stick. John was sad because his baptism didn't work. But Jesus' baptism works. No matter how frequently we stumble in our lives into greed, into lust, into envy, into anger, or whatever sin it is that you want to get rid of for your New Year's resolution this year, Jesus offers us a lifetime supply of fresh starts. You only need one spin cycle through the waters of baptism for the Holy Spirit to get to work in your life, for the fire of Jesus to get to work in your life. You do not need a second baptism, because God's Spirit is busy cleaning up your life. This is the epiphany I would like us all to have today. Get your stickers, put it right there. Goofy as it is, right? This is how the light hopefully comes on above our heads today. The effects of baptism will never wash out. They will never wash away. If you were baptized as a baby and you neglected God all of your life, all you need to do is repent right now. And God will remove the permanent stain of sin that haunts you in your life. Right now. God will take away the stain of your sin. If you were baptized as a teenager and you've spent the last number of years rebelling against God, all you have to do is repent of your sin right now, and the Holy Spirit will melt away your sinful habits the way that a crucible sets apart the dross from the gold. If you have never been baptized, Come on in. The water is fine. Repent from your sin, and the Holy Spirit and the guiding fire of Jesus Christ is going to get to work in your life. And it'll change who you are. Baptism alone will not save you. Let me say that again so we're clear here. Baptism alone will not save you. Just as the Jordan River is the front door to Israel, baptism is the front door to Christian faith. It's only the beginning of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But the act of baptism is so much more than taking a bath. Baptism invites the power of the Holy Spirit to get to work in your life and for the unquenchable fire of Jesus to change who you are. No matter how you have wandered, no matter how you have roamed since the time of your baptism, Jesus is ready to forgive you, and the Holy Spirit wants to get to work in your life and change you and transform you into the person you were always meant to be. Baptism means you're already in the front door. And today's epiphany moment is to realize you need to make yourself at home in God's grace and forgiveness. It's there. It's there. It's there. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus will make you clean.